We're going to be reading from the letter to the Hebrews in chapter 11 and then into chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 11 and into chapter 12. Chapter 11, verse 1 reads as follows. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen is not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life, so they did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children, because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were strangers and foreigners and strangers on earth. People who see such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they'd been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And then into the first couple of verses of chapter 12, we find these truths. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart.
Hebrews chapter 12 is one of the greatest chapters of the Bible. I remember preaching on it here before, but it's good to move forward as well. So this is something new I wanted to say on this very familiar passage in God's Word. It is good to be back in Smithton, to be home again. When I went to preach recently in Ferintosh, Callum Ian MacLeod, the minister there, said that it was good to have me now that I was over the hill in Ock. And I'm not sure what he was meaning, but it's nice to be here by the sea in Smithton. Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. The Christian life is a race. That's not so much an Olympic sprint as a pilgrimage, a course that's set before us that we must complete, rather than a time that we must achieve or fellow runners that we must beat. It's a progress that we need to make, and it lasts throughout our lives. It's been run since Adam and will go on being run until Jesus returns to judge the world. Our lives today are part of that great race. And our verse tells us, or these words tell us, the way they are framed and put together, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. And it's these words in the beginning of verse 2 which really flavor and focus the whole instruction here. This is a chapter in which it becomes clear that looking to Jesus is the heart and the fuel, the beginning and the end of our Christianity. Or to put it another way, it's all about Jesus. I was recently reading some words of a minister reflecting, and he said this: my Christian life has been seriously defective in two vital ways. It has not been centered on or focused on Jesus Christ as much as it should, but has all too often subsided into a mere habit of outward compliance with rules and rituals, and to a dry intellectual believing. Also, it has not been characterized by the affections, by the spiritual feelings of joy, love, delight, expectation that express the lively reality of faith in a Savior who is living and who is living near to me and in me. Well, there's a confession that may or may not sound an echo in your life, but however much we are looking to Jesus, there's always a call to increase, to do that more and more. At the end of his second letter, Simon Peter says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We never get to the end of it. Our text implies some things that are very important. The first one is that Jesus is alive, looking to Jesus. It doesn't say remembering Jesus with gratitude. He's not someone to be simply remembered. He's somebody to be looked to. By the way, looking to Jesus and fixing our eyes on Jesus are two alternative translations of the same words. I'll probably be switching between the two. But we fix our eyes on Jesus not as somebody in the past, but as someone in the present. Our Lord Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. And we can walk with him, and we can talk to him, and we can listen to him, just as his disciples did long ago. There's a saying that's sometimes used that Jesus is now alive in heaven. He's seated at the right hand of God. We say the dust of earth is on the throne of glory. It's a way of saying the man, Jesus Christ, he is God and man. The man, Jesus Christ, is alive today and in heaven. And he has the same essential characteristics. He has the same personality as he had on earth. So the Jesus who delighted in having the little children come to him would be thrilled. If he were physically with us today, in heaven he's thrilled seeing the little ones come and sit there on the platform and hear the story of Alistair's dog. Jesus has the same personality, the same attitudes, the same characteristics as he ever had. He's alive today. And then our text also tells us that he is uniquely and vitally important in our life. This phrase, the word actually that's translated, fix your eyes on Jesus, or looking to Jesus, is actually not just the word look, it's the word look with a little extra bit added on, which can mean look away to Jesus. And if you say look away to Jesus, look over there, look at Jesus, that means two things. Negatively, it means stop looking at the things that are under your feet. Stop looking at the things that are immediately around you. And as verse 1 says, lay aside everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily besets us. Look away to Jesus. Whatever else there is in your life, it is not as important as looking at Jesus. Let's say that again. Whatever else there is in your life, husband, wife, children, job, health, church as an organization, whatever else there is in your life, Jesus is more important. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on him. That doesn't mean it's wrong to give any attention. If you're a mother, obviously, you're constantly watching over your children when they're little. And when they're older too, you feel and you're concerned for them. If you're in business and you have a leadership role, your job is to think about everybody, to be concerned for everyone and what's happening to them. If you're the captain of a ship, your task is to be constantly responsible for everything that happens in that ship, where it goes. So this verse isn't saying forget all that, but it's saying as you do all that, remember that Jesus Christ is the Lord of all. Remember that Jesus is the reason for everything. He is the one who made everything. He is the one to whom we shall answer for everything in our life. He is the one who helps us and accompanies us in every part of our life. So, mothers, Jesus is there with you when you're dealing with your children and wondering what they'll do next. Jesus is there with you when you're so tired of an evening that you just sit down and you're exhausted after the day with the kids. Jesus knows that. He knows the pressures of your workplace environment. He knows these things. And he is there with you. So it's not so much a matter of going away and living in a cave and thinking about nothing but Jesus. But neither is it having Jesus in a wee box in the corner of your life that you turn to when you've got nothing else to do or when it's Sunday morning. Running the race, looking unto Jesus, means having it in a Christian perspective. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. How little we do think about Jesus in our lives. How much time in a week, how many moments in the week do we think of Jesus and his life and bring it alongside our lives? Jesus is alive today. He is the very center, the priority, the perspective of our whole lives. And also, Jesus is our future. He is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, and that's where our race is going. We are running with Jesus, we are running looking to Jesus, and we are running to Jesus Christ. He blazed the trail for us. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. I don't know if you have a fitness app on your phone. I do, although I don't like looking at it very often. It tells you how many steps you've done today. Do you know you can live a whole day and take 24 steps? That's what my fitness app told me one day recently. But of course, it doesn't work when you've forgotten about it. But fitness app counts how much going you're doing. But do you have a sat-nav in a car? Because a sat-nav doesn't tell you how many steps you've taken. It may tell you how far you've come, but it tells you where you're going. The sat-nav is targeted. The sat-nav has a goal in view. May not always work well. It may be a twisted route you're going on, but the whole point of a sat-nav is that it positions you in relation to your goal. And Jesus Christ is the goal of our lives. When everything else vanishes, Martin Luther's famous hymn, though they take our life, goods, honor, children, wife, yet is their profit small. These things shall vanish all. The city of God remains. Our whole earthly life is but for a moment, with its sufferings and its joys and so on. But the goal is Jesus Christ. And in him, we shall have the fellowship and the joys with God's people and all the blessings that are eternal. But it's in Jesus. So Jesus is our future. Where are you heading? What's your next step in life? Well, that may be any of a vast number of things. But the goal of our lives, the climax, the end of our life, is to be with Jesus forever. So Hebrews says, fix your eyes on Jesus. Look at him. Run looking at him. Live looking to Jesus. Now, this looking is not a physical seeing. Like the people in the Old Testament era, we're told that they didn't see where they were going. They didn't see the city. They didn't see the future. But they had God's promise, and by faith, they looked for the city that was to come. Moses could only physically see the glories and the power and the wealth of Egypt, but he turned his back on that because he looked for the riches and the treasures that were to come, promised by God. Looking to Jesus is not seeing with our eyes, but seeing with our spiritually awakened hearts. It's a spiritual vision. And it's more than just a mere sight. We can see lots of things and say, oh, that's that, yeah, that's that. Oh, there's that person. But seeing Jesus is more than just knowing about Jesus. Somebody put it like this long ago. It's not, looking to Jesus is not a matter of heady notions, but of hearty motions. Heady notions? No, hearty motions. You see, cold doctrines can be in our minds. We can agree with them, but they can have no influence. They may have no influence on the way we live. But warm experienced truth motivates us, comforts us, warms us, excites us, and delights us. Looking to Jesus is like looking at the sun. It's the image the Bible uses. In our garden in Ock, we're on a hillside, and the sun comes up around the hills. And it's quite a while after daylight before the sun actually shines directly into our garden. It's fascinating to watch the birds. We have a robin, who allows us to share his garden with him. And every morning, when the clouds are not too thick, that robin perches on one particular bush at one particular time in the year. And he knows that sitting on that branch of that bush is where he will get the very first sight of the sun in the morning. And it is, it's the first branch in our garden that is lit up by the sun. And he's there waiting for the sun to rise. And when the sun arises, you see other birds too, the seagulls, who normally are going around desperately looking for things to eat and grabbing anything they think they can eat. First thing in the morning when the sun comes up, they take off and they just soar in the sunlight, high enough up to catch the sun as early as possible. As they are warmed by the sun, they get strength. It strengthens them for the day. It moves them. They obviously enjoy flying in the morning sun. Simon Peter says, though you have not seen Jesus with your eyes, yet you love him. And believing in him, you experience inexpressible and glorious joy. We love him because he first loved us. We can be taught that Jesus loved us. But when it's the sort of spiritual vision we're talking of here, it changes us. Hearing and learning of Jesus's love makes us love him. We need then to look at Jesus. It's really what the psalmist is talking about in Psalm 27, where he says, and this is right in line with all of Hebrews itself, see the priority. One thing I've desired from the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell all my days in the house of God. Now, Jesus tells us, we're told in the New Testament, Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament temple. He said, I want to dwell all my days in the house of God to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire and to pray in the temple. One thing I want above all others is to see, not just to understand Jesus, but to behold the beauty of the Lord. This is what looking to Jesus involves. Open my eyes, says the psalmist elsewhere, that I may behold wonderful things in your law. Looking to Jesus means to be awed and warmed and moved by the beauty, the loveliness, the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, to study with delight, to pray with delight, to be strengthened and fed and nourished by the Lord Jesus Christ. We all, with unveiled face, says Paul to the Corinthians, the Holy Spirit having opened our eyes, our spiritual eyes to see Jesus, we behold as in a glass the glory of God. We don't see Jesus with our physical eyes, but it's like we've got, perhaps he might have said, we're beholding as on a tablet the glory of God, and he lived today. But through some means we're actually, as it were, seeing God and his glory. And what happens? We are being changed from glory to glory, from one degree of glory to another. It's like Moses seeing God, even his back parts on the mountain, and having his face made radiant and shining. They looked to him and were lightened. What does this mean in practice? Well, very quickly, in Hebrews 12, it gives us at least one example. It goes on to say, fix your eyes on Jesus. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. When you're struggling, maybe you kids are still at school, maybe you get mocked for going to church on a Sunday. maybe you get ridiculed or even worse because of your Christian views. Well, Jesus endured scorning. They spat on him. They mocked him. They dressed him up. They put a crown of thorns on his head. Jesus went through all that and he endured it. He endured it to the end because he was looking to the glory and the joy that he knew was coming through that. If you look at Jesus, if you believe in Jesus, if you know him as your own Lord and Savior, if he's your friend and your companion, then he will strengthen you to endure the scorn and ridicule that may come from being a Christian. When you look at Jesus too, here's another case in the Bible. In a way, the whole Bible, whole New Testament is saying, look at Jesus and live like Jesus. Look at Jesus and enjoy the glory of God. But in Philippians, Paul deals with a situation that faces all of us at some time or another, troubles in the church. He says in Philippians 2, I beseech Euodias and Syntyche that they stop squabbling, that they be at peaceful together. Every church has a Euodias and a Syntyche in it. One of my old friends in the London City Mission used to paraphrase that passage. He said, oh, we've got odious and soon touchy in our church too. Well, we all know things, and we can get so hurt. They may hurt us, we may hurt them. And it's so miserable when there are troubles in the church. What are we to do about it? We are to look to Jesus. That's what Paul does in Philippians 2, the famous passage. Look at our Lord Jesus Christ. He gave up everything he had in heaven, all the glory, in order to become our servant. He didn't seek his own. He made himself a slave. He went to death on the cross in order that that would help others. What's Paul saying there? He's saying, look at Jesus and let that be your guide, your rule in church life. Do unto others as you would have them do to you. Not do to others what they've done to you, not revenge, but a thoughtful concern for their positive well-being. An understanding of their problems, a desire to increase their spiritual strength and health. Do unto others as Jesus would do unto them. That's really what the Bible tells us to do. How different our church life would be if we lived looking to Jesus. And there are many, many other things that we could say, but time fails us to do that. Let me just finish with this. Paul prayed for the church in Ephesus, and he prayed this for them. Ephesians chapter 3. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all God's people to grasp how wide and long and deep and high is the love of Christ, and to know this love that passes knowledge. To know Jesus, to see Jesus day by day, to know the length and breadth and height and depth of the love of Jesus Christ is the biggest transforming influence in this world. Have I been so long with you, said Jesus to his disciple Philip, and you still do not know me? And if Jesus came today, what would he say to you? What would he say to me? Have I been with you so long? Have you been a Christian for so long, and you really know me so little? your life really displays so little of the love which is generated in you when you delight in my love. How Christ-like are you today? How Christ-like is our church? Run the race that's set before you, looking unto Jesus. Oh, for a closer walk for God, with God. A brighter light to mark the road that leads me to the Lamb. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus is alive today. We thank you that knowing him is the answer to all our problems, the source of all strength, of comfort in our sorrows, and of help in this troubled world. Lord, we would see Jesus more and more. Open our eyes, work in us by your Spirit, discipline us so that we will spend time every day like the robin who greets the rising sun, longing for Jesus. Lord, shine upon us and forgive us our sins and our failings. In his name we pray. Amen.